good morning. It's good to be here with you and live, and good morning if you are joining us in Blend, if you're over in Amped or Roane County or Bearden. So glad that you all are with us this morning. We are going to be in John chapter 16 today, so if you have your Bibles, you might want to pull that out and turn to John chapter 16. When I was a youth pastor for many years, we would bring every summer students to a summer camp called Hume Lake. And Hume Lake was the premier summer camp on the West Coast. It was a beautiful place. It was a well-run camp surrounded by tall, giant redwood sequoia trees with a lake in the middle. And every year this camp, they would bring up incredible speakers and they would bring up a worship band that was incredible. And so every summer, we would have kids sign up, and we would load up two charter bus fulls of students, and we would head up to camp. Now, I'm going to tell you something about me, and you're going to be like, you're not even that spiritual, Dave. I confess, I'm not, okay? Because we would get up to camp, and that first night, first couple nights, really, my students, we'd be sitting all together in this section in a room not that much different than this, and the speaker would get up there, and the speaker would start teaching, and he would get done on a passage of scripture that I taught maybe just a couple weeks before. And after he was done, the students would come out, and they're like, this is the best speaker ever. Like, everything makes sense now. And it's like it was like revival was taking place, and I'm sitting there going, I hate you. Like, because I'm sitting there going, I gave a very similar illustration. I taught the same passage. My jokes were funnier and everything else. And now you get it? But then it was almost as if the light at camp, the light in the students' souls just began to kind of dawn. Where it was like they began to understand. And then God had to reveal something to me in those moments. He goes, Dave, this is why you bring these students to camp. Is you're in the trenches each and every week, yeah, but you bring them to camp so that this might happen, that they might start to get it. You see, we're going to be in John chapter 16 today, and this is exactly what happens to the disciples a little bit. They begin to get it. A light, so to speak, begins to shine into their lives and into their hearts, and they begin to understand. And Jesus is going to kind of confront them on that because he's going, yes, you understand, but you don't fully get it yet. So, hope you have your Bibles. John chapter 16, starting in verse 25, is where we're going to be today. Jesus says, and we're still in this upper room kind of discourse that we're looking at, and Jesus says in verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. In fact, it is here when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, from really when they've gone into the upper room, when he washes the disciples' feet, starting all the way back in John chapter 13, he's been reiterating to the people in this upper room, he's going, listen, I'm leaving, but I will not leave you alone. He told them in John chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And here, once again in this passage, he's reiterating that message to them again. This is a truth that these people in this upper room, these disciples, are going to have to cling on to over the next hours, over the next weeks, over the next months, over the next years. And here's the big idea that I think Jesus is communicating to his disciples, and it's really a principle that is true for us today as well, is that Jesus' presence, his very presence with us through the Spirit, gives me peace to persevere. Jesus' presence gives me peace to persevere, and we're going to see that all throughout this passage as we kind of dive into it a little bit more today. Jesus starts, right? He starts with his disciples in verse 25, and I picture this in the upper room, and I'm kind of a visual. I like to picture things in my head. I kind of see them sitting around, and Jesus goes, listen, I know I've been talking a little bit strange. I know some of the illustrations I've used, even throughout the course of my ministry, they seem a little bit strange. And he goes, listen, I'm going to start telling you plainly. No more figurative speech, no more of that. Let me just be direct with you. And I really think he's not only alluding to what he's going to be telling them next, but I also think he's telling them the reality that's going to happen. Remember, we talked about the Spirit, that the Spirit will bring to mind and to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. Things are going to become more clear over the next couple days once you see what happens to me. And so he's sitting there and he tells them, and he says something kind of strange to them. He says, you're going to ask for something in my name, but I'm not going to go to the Father. I mean, that seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Hey, ask in my name, but I won't go to the Father. Jesus is going, listen, I need you to understand something. I'm teaching you something very important right here. Because you have received me, the one that the Father has sent, he says something very profound to them, and I think it would have kind of blew their minds a little bit. He says in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. For the Father himself loves you. In a world, in their world, when there was a bunch of rules. I mean, that's what the Pharisees were all about. They were the ones closest to God because they followed the rules the best, and they had to earn their way to the Father, and they were always falling short and always falling short. And Jesus comes to this group in this room, and he's going, listen, you have received me. The Father himself loves you, and through me, I've opened the way for you to have direct access to the Father. As I was reading this passage, that phrase jumped out at me, and as followers of Jesus, this reality is ours as well. I can have peace. I can have the kind of peace that will persevere because I know that the Father loves me. The Father loves you. You see, if you're anything like me, the concept of Jesus loving me kind of makes sense a little bit. I mean, right? Because Jesus was a human, and so it's more tangible. It seems to be more relatable. And we learn that song and everything else. And so the thought of Jesus loving me, I go, okay, I get that. And the thought that the Spirit is with me, I get that. I mean, because I've experienced that in my life, and I hope you have too, where you experience the presence of God through the Spirit that dwells in you. But then Jesus comes and goes, wait, but the Father himself loves you. You see, when I mention the word Father, that stirs up a lot of things in a lot of people. It makes you think of your earthly father. I was talking to a couple guys this week, and out of their own profession, out of their own statements, they go, we have great dads. We have great dads. But one of them said, you know what, though? With my dad, you can never bring bad news to my dad. because my dad didn't like bad news. And so you never really wanted to bring bad news. And when we think of that, that begins to shape our earthly dads, paint a picture of our heavenly dads for good or bad. And so even if you have a great dad, that dad couldn't handle bad news. And so we begin to project onto the heavenly Father that, can you really handle the bad news in my life? Another one who says, I have a great dad, he goes, but my dad was the silent type. Kind of the strong silent type. He would provide for the family and he would care for the family, but he never really engaged verbally into my life. And so what happens is we begin to project that onto our Heavenly Father, that, God, do you really want to communicate with me? Do you really want to speak with me? But then I mention the word father, and some of you in this room, the first words that come to your mind is abuse. Or maybe neglect. Or maybe you had a father that was never around. Maybe you had a father that, when he should have defended you, didn't. And so I mention the word father, and I read in the scripture that the Father himself loves you, and that just doesn't make any sense to you. You don't have a framework by which that works, and Jesus comes, and he's teaching not only the disciples then, but he's teaching us now, and he's going, listen, the Heavenly Father is not like that. The Heavenly Father is the one who loves you with a perfect love. He is the one that initiated this rescue plan. He's the one that sent me. So much so that Romans is true when Paul writes, for God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if that's you today, and maybe this is shifting your framework. Maybe it's time for you to open up and receive the Father's love that he has for you. The way that Jesus paved, that you have direct access to a Father who loves you, who can handle bad news, who wants to communicate with you, who wants to speak with you. And some of you, maybe this is all of the message that you need to hear today. And maybe this is something that you need to go wrestle with a little bit, of understanding that you have a father, not like your earthly father, who's crazy about you and who gave everything for you and who desires and longs to be in relationship with you and for you to experience his love. See, but Jesus even takes it a step further. He tells them, yeah, the Father loves you. And remember the context of this. He goes, I'm no longer going to use figurative speech. And he says, you have direct access to the Father. And then Jesus, in verse 28, breaks it down as simply as I've seen him break it down through this whole section. It's almost like he looks at the people in the other room and he's like, hey, listen, pay attention. And I can picture him going, I came from the Father. I came to the world. I left the Father and I came to the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Do you understand? I came from the Father, came to the world, going back to the Father. We get it. And the disciples at this moment, in verse 29, and he says, oh, yeah, it totally makes sense now. We got it. We understand what you're saying. We completely get it. Now, we totally believe. We're all in now. I can picture him. Well, why can I picture that? Because I feel like I've been in that situation before. Oh, I totally get it now. And Jesus asked him a question. Verse 31, he says, really? Do you really get it now? And I can imagine them going, yep, yeah, we totally get it. We're in. And then Jesus says something to them in verse 32. He goes, hey, I know you think you get it. But behold, A test is coming very soon. And guess what? You're going to run. As much as you say you're in right now, as much as you think you get it, you say we're all in, you're in as much as you know that you can be in, but a test is coming, and you're going to run, and you're going to scatter, and you're going to flee from me. When I need people the most, you're going to run from me. But I won't be alone because the Father is still going to be with me. You see, what Jesus is saying to them is he says, listen, you're going to scatter, but he still says, verse 33, he still tells them in the context that the Father loves you, even though you're going to fail the test, even though you're going to scatter, the Father loves you, you're going to fail. And then he says this in verse 33, I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Even when you run from me, I want you to have peace. Friend, I don't know, but that's shocking to me. That blows my mind that Jesus reassures us of the Father's love for us and how knowing that can bring us peace even when you and I blow it. You see, Jesus knew the disciples perfectly. He knew that they were going to blow it. And the truth is that he knows us better than we know ourselves, doesn't he? And the reality is that he knows that we're going to blow it. And that's me. There's times in my life where I sit there and I go, I get it. God, I'm never doing that again. Because really, right here, it's an issue of belief for the disciples, isn't it? If they really truly understood and really truly believed, then they would have stayed with Jesus through the end. And they believed as much as they could believe, but then when their belief was put to the test, they ran, they scattered, they went to self-preservation mode. And the truth is that I believe, and then my faith, my belief is tested, and I lack belief because I believe that sometimes this other thing will bring me more happiness, more joy, more fulfillment in life. And so I run to that instead of staying connected to Jesus. And Jesus knows me better than I know myself. And he wants to reassure us in the midst of us blowing it that doesn't call into question the relationship. Because if you're anything like me, maybe the thing that you've been struggling with is a thing that you've been struggling with for years upon years upon years. And I even say that, and most of us in this room know that thing. As soon as I say, hey, what's the thing, you instantly know it. I know mine. And I find myself, when I blow it, with that thing again. The thing that I told God, I'm never doing that again. I understand who you are. I believe. I fully trust. And he's going, okay, I want you to, because I want you to find fulfillment and satisfaction only in me, because that thing that you think won't bring you life, it'll actually lead to death. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And he's going, I want you to believe. And then I blow it, and there's something in me that at that moment, I look at God and I'm like, are we good? Like, can you forgive me again? And the enemy starts to whisper lies into my ear of going, God can't forgive you again. I mean, this is too many times. This is it. I mean, how many times can you ask forgiveness? He doesn't love you anymore. This isn't. And so it's almost like I look at God and I go, are we okay? And I think God is communicating to the disciples here, and I think he wants us to understand that he understands us fully. He knows we're going to blow it. And in this context, he goes, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. I promise that I would stay with you. In John chapter 14, 18, I will not leave you. He doesn't say, hey, I'm with you as long as you live perfectly. He goes, I am not leaving you alone. That's really, we have a Father who in the midst of us blowing it, you see, oftentimes that leads to shame, and shame leads to hiding. But we have a Father that knows us. He knows we're going to blow it. And he's inviting us back. Really, that's what the story of the prodigal son is all about. Is that a son goes to the dad, and he essentially says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. And so the father actually gives it over, and the son goes off to a far land, and he lives however he wants to live. He's finding happiness in all the wrong places, and the money runs out, and he's actually living with pigs, and he thinks back to his dad, and he goes, hey, my dad's servants live better than this. And he comes up with this line in his head, I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'm going to apologize, and we'll see if I can just be a hired hand. And so he starts making his way back home, and really this story has nothing to do with the son. It has everything to do with the father. And that the father sees the son far off, the son who has been living far from him, and the father does something that fathers don't do in that day. He hikes up his cloak, and he runs at the son, and he doesn't give him a lecture. He gives him an embrace, and he wraps his arms around him, and he puts the ring on his hand, and he says, my son was lost and now is found. We have a father in the midst of us blowing it, is inviting us back, and he's saying, hey, the relationship is not in question. Come back to me. Find life. Find forgiveness. Find freedom in me. Stay connected with me. You see, then Jesus wraps up this section with a critical verse for this whole upper room discourse that he's been doing. He said, I have said these things to you. He said all of these things, right? He's taught us all about the Spirit. He's taught us all about that he's leaving and he's going back to the Father. He's taught us all of these things, including the things that he just said, where he said, hey, listen, the Father loves you. You're going to blow it. I have said all these things to you because I want you to have peace. I want you to have my peace. And then he contrasts that. Do you see it there in verse 33? Go ahead and look at it. He says, in me, you may have peace. You will have peace. If you underline in your Bible, you might want to underline that. In me, you have what? Peace. And then he contrasts that and he says, in the world. In the world. And if you remember from John, the world really is a representation, actively going against the things of God. In this world, you will have tribulation. And they were going to experience that firsthand, weren't they? They were going to experience it firsthand in a couple hours when Jesus is arrested. They were going to experience it as they were starting the new church and as they began to spread the gospel all over. They were going to experience the trouble and the hardship and the tribulations of this world as each and every one of the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, would give their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the reality that we face as Christians is pretty similar to what Jesus is telling the first disciples. We are a people who live connected to Christ, picking up on John chapter 15. He's saying, stay connected, abide with me. And as you stay connected with me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have trials. You will have tribulations. Yet I can have peace in this world because I believe that we can take heart. We can have courage because of his victory. We're going to have troubles in this world, aren't we? We have troubles not only because of our own sin and because we blow it. Sometimes we create our own troubles, don't we? I know I do. And Jesus says, even when you create your own troubles, I've said all these things, and I want you to have peace. The Father loves you. Come back to me. But we will also have troubles in this world when we stand firm in faith in Jesus Christ, won't we? Because we live in the tension that we live connected to Christ, and as we are connected to Christ, we have peace, but yet we live in the world. And because we live in the world, we live in a world that is actively opposed to the things of Christ. I played baseball at Point Loma Nazarene University for about a year and a half, and one time I was in the dugout, and it's a Christian school, a smaller school right on the West Coast, right on the Pacific Ocean, and it was beautiful. And the baseball field overlooked the ocean, and I had just finished batting practice, and I was going to head out into the field to take some ground balls and stuff, and a guy was in the dugout, and he looked at me, and he said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" Now, mind you, like, this is a Christian school. And I looked at him and I went, "Well, yeah." And he looked at me right there in the dugout and he said, "You are the most narrow-minded person I know." I mean, what do you say to that in the midst of a dugout? And you're like, "I'm going to go take ground balls now." Like, good talk, you know? What do you do with that? But why did he say that? Because in this world, we will have people that will actively oppose us as followers of Christ because we stand firm in the things that are true according to the Scripture. Because the Scripture, I hate to tell us, is not popular in the world. Because as Christians, we believe things like John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." That's not popular. We believe things. That Jesus was crucified. We believe that he was born of a virgin. We believe that not only was he crucified, but that he rose again from the dead. That is just a crazy view of life. We believe that happiness is ultimately found in staying connected to Christ. And in a world that wants to teach us that religion is just something that is old and that it's dead, and we are going, no, you want to be most happy in this life, you want to have the most joy in this life, then be connected to Jesus. And the world's going, no, that's old, that's antiquated, that's out of date. And we say, no. Stand firm in the truth of God's word because this is true. It's not popular. And the reality is that we're all in it, aren't we? We are all in a hard world. Parents, can I speak to you for a second? Grandparents? Parenting is hard, isn't it? It's hard. And there's times that as a parent, you're going, "I don't even know what to do next." And you just think, if I get to the next stage of parenting, maybe that will be easier. And it's not. Then they become teenagers. It's hard. Relationships and marriages are hard, aren't they? You can read all the books you want on marriages and relationships and how to have a good one, but the truth is, it's hard. And it's in the midst of this that Jesus goes, This world's going to be hard because you're going to blow it. This world is going to be hard when you stand firm in faith. This world is just hard. It's difficult. Jesus looks at those people in the room, and I believe he's looking at us, and he's saying, take heart. And I love that phrase. It really means have courage. Be of good cheer. Why can we do that? It's something we actively do. Why? Because Jesus has won the victory. He wins. Why can we take the next step forward in when parenting is extremely difficult? Why can we take the next step forward when somebody looks at us and goes, you are the most narrow-minded person I know? Why can we take the next step forward when it feels like the whole world is actively against us? We take the next step. We persevere because Christ is with us and Christ gives us his victory. And so we take the next step forward. We keep moving forward. We persevere because of Jesus's victory that he gives us. I have overcome the world. I have conquered the world. So over this next week, did you know, just a reminder, did you know it's an election week this week? Like, I just found out about it. It's on the news. I want us to remember something. Our hope is not in a candidate. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope and allegiance is not in our status as Americans. Our hope is in being the people of God. Amen. Our hope is in God who has made us a people. We are a people who have been redeemed by Christ. We are a people who have an inheritance waiting for us that is not of this world. We are a people whose allegiance is to another kingdom. And our hope is not in any political party, in any candidate. It's in the victory of Jesus Christ over our sin. He has conquered our sin, and he has conquered a world that is actively opposed to him. And that is our hope. And because of that, we can face whatever trials and tribulations come our way. So what do we do with this? I'm going to ask the bands to come out in all of our venues, in all of our campuses. And I want us to ask some questions this week. Because ultimately, today, our response, we're going to worship because we have the victory in Christ. And I don't know what better way to celebrate that than to worship together. And so we're going to do that in a minute. But over the course of this next week, I want you to ask a couple questions. Where is an area in your life right now that you need Jesus to speak peace into? Where's an area right now that you have turmoil? I know what it is in my life. I have those areas where I just have an unsettledness, those things that keep me up at night. And maybe your unsettledness comes from the political climate that we're in. Can I encourage you to do something this week? When you find your stress rate doing this as you are watching the news, can I tell you something? You have the power in your hands to press the off button. Turn it off. Put the phone down and refocus on the one that has victory and the one that we have hope in, and watch the peace that surpasseth all understanding overwhelm your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Second thing I'm going to encourage you to do is memorize John 16, verse 33. I don't know what, it's going to seem like a weird week this week, amen? Memorize John 16, 33, so that when we start to buy into the lies that the world tells us, that we have truth right there in the front of our minds that we can pray into. Take heart, be of good cheer, have courage, why I've overcome the world. And I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to be praying into that a lot this next week, the next days. And finally, what is something you are facing in life right now where you need courage? We all need courage, and really I love that. He says, take heart. That's an action step. That's something that because we have the peace of Christ to persevere, it's something we actively do. We actively take heart. Where is an area right now that you need your courage mustered up? Reflect on Christ's victory and let that victory give you the hope and courage to take the next step forward. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have already won the victory. And that you remind us this morning as we study your word that the Father loves us. He's the one that initiated this whole rescue plan to redeem us. And that even when we blow it, and we will blow it, that our relationship with you is not called into question, but that it's secure in you. And you invite us back, that you don't want us to hide in our shame and our guilt. You want that guilt to be a driver back to the one who can forgive that and who has conquered the sin that we couldn't overcome in ourselves. Your cross conquered that. And Father, I pray that even as this next week, whether it's because we blow it or because we stand firm in faith, there will be a world that is actively opposed to you. And I pray that we would believe the truth of your scriptures more than we would believe our emotions, our feelings, more than we would believe what popular opinion tells us, but that we would cling to hope that is found in Jesus Christ, knowing that it's worth it because the victory is already ours in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.